We saw a lesson on the passion of God, how passionately full of love God is for people. We saw him weeping over the city of Jerusalem, that if only they would come to him, he would have gathered them like a hen would gather his chicks under its wings, but they would not come. And that's the tragic part of this, of the story of the gospel, is that the gospel is full of grace and mercy and is being offered to people, but people refuse to come. And now we're going to see the passion of Jesus again this time. But this time it's going to be passion expressed in a different way. And this is just just following his weeping over the city of Jerusalem, crying out for people. And then he goes down into the city and he goes into the temple, and here's what it says. Luke 19:45. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. He drove them out of the temple. Now, the temple's a huge court. It's a huge place. And Jesus goes in, and he drives them all out. That is, he causes a great ruckus. Now, the spiritual leaders, can you imagine if somebody, you know, went into a great big church, for example, and told everybody, get out right now, and started, you know, driving them out. Do you think some people would get cross? I would think so. And some people would say, well, that wouldn't be Jesus. He would never do that. Jesus was always loving and kind and gentle, and he never said anything to upset anybody. Is that true? No. But I've heard people actually say that. Jesus upset a lot of people a lot of the time. He upset them so much that what did they eventually do to him? They killed him. They crucified him. But he had the right to say and do whatever he wanted because he was king. He was the creator. He made everybody. All of these people. See, people don't understand. A lot of people got the idea that Jesus came into being when he was conceived within the womb of Mary. That's how we came into being when we were conceived in the womb. We don't have any prior existence before the time that we were conceived. Okay? But Jesus, the Bible clearly teaches us that Jesus was with the Father in eternity before. Three persons, one God. Jesus has always been God, but at a certain point in time, he left behind his power and his glory, and he allowed himself to be descend into this world and be conceived within the womb of Mary and grow up as a human being. That's the wonder of it. That's God became man. And when you begin to grasp that, then you can see, well, of course he had the authority to do what he wanted to do and to say what he wanted to say. He was the very creator of all of these people. You know that John chapter 1 says, by him, by Jesus Christ, all things were created, and without him there was not anything made that was made. By Jesus. And when we begin to grasp the enormity of this, that God became man, it begins to put everything in perspective as to, well, why should I have to give an account to this person? Why is he so have so much authority? Because he is God. And the wonder of it all is that when he died and he rose again, he took humanity into heaven because he took the body that had been crucified on that cross, glorified and transformed, he took it into heaven. And now he has become the connector between God and the human race. He has established himself as the way, the truth, the life, the one who through him we can come and be saved. You see what God has done? There was a tremendous problem. This world was full of sin, and that sin would prevent them from coming to his heaven. He can't let sin into heaven. So what does he do? There's nobody on earth that can fix this. There's no person that could fix the problem. So God says, I'm sending you. Jesus said, I'm going. And so in the book of Hebrews, it says, lo, I've come in the volume of the scrolls, what is written in the Old Testament, I've come to do your will, O God. And so that's what he said when he left heaven and descended into this world. And what a step it was to come down to the place where really he had no conscious existence. He had existence, but not consciously in the same way that we would have, to take that place of with all that of power and authority and could make worlds and break worlds. And yet he became conceived within the womb of Mary and allowed himself to grow up, allowed himself to have his diaper changed and everything else. Who would make that choice? Jesus did. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. And it's an amazing thing. So this incredibly passionate God, who would go all this way to save the likes of you and I, who would be filled with passion, to crying for people to come to him that they might have life, that he would be so filled with this kind of love, now goes down into the temple and he sees what's going on there, and that's enough. It's time to do something about it. So what does he do? He drives the people out. Now, is this the first time that he did this? The second time. Do you know that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, just after he began his ministry, it tells us, here we go, sorry. You can flick to the next one in the meantime there. It tells us this in John chapter 2, verse 14. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, now he just didn't come and say, could everybody please leave? Right? He made a whip of cords and he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep, the oxen. He poured out the changers' money. Oh boy, tamper with people's money. Now you're really hitting it hard, right? He poured out the changers' money and he overturned the tables. Would you say that he was passionate? I would say he was passionate. Would you say that he was upset? Well, I would say he was upset. You know, God gets upset. You know, you find it all through the Bible. You know, so we're made in the image of God. So that's why sometimes we can get upset too. But it's good to be upset about certain things, isn't it? And when he looked and he saw what was going on in the temple, you see, the money changers, it was a business. You're supposed to sacrifice lambs when you came to the temple, and doves, and et cetera, et cetera. And people were traveling from all over. And a lot of them couldn't take a lamb all the way from Syria or Damascus or wherever. It was a lot easier to go there and then buy the lamb and then sacrifice it, right? Made sense, right? So what happens? Well, when he gets to the temple, he finds the money changers in there. And what they're doing is that they're charging exorbitant prices for lamb. Huh? You got it? You want a lamb to sacrifice? I got it. Top dollar, buddy. And so they were fleecing people. Instead of the temple being a place of worship, it was a place of thievery. And this is what he says, do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. That's when he started his ministry. And later on, at the end of of his ministry, just before he's being crucified, he comes and he cleanses the temple again. That's amazing. He did it at the beginning of his ministry and did it at the end of his ministry. And at the end of his ministry, he says, you have turned it into a den of thieves. Well, you think from the first time that they might have learned something, but 3 years later, what were they doing? Same thing. Same thing. And Jesus comes and he cleanses it again. So there's something here to remember here. Look what it says. His disciples, remember it was written, zeal for your house has eat me up or consume me. I am zealous for the house of God. That's what we find. That Jesus was concerned because in the Old Testament, they had established the temple as a place that people could come and worship God. And it was a place where God said, I will set my name there. And when you come there, he expected there to be coming to worship, not being full of hypocrisy, not out for the dollar, not having this big trade fair going on. And so he was very upset. And he did something about it. He came and cleansed the temple. He cleansed it at the beginning and he cleansed it at the end of his ministry. And I'll tell you what, if Jesus was zealous for a temple that's no longer there, and he told him it wouldn't be there for very long, much longer. 70 years after Christ, the temple was completely destroyed. How much more is he for the temple that goes on and on and on and on? Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I've got to zoom down here. I'm going to ask you a question. Okay, here's a picture of what the temple was like. And this is huge, friends. I mean, it's a little difficult for you to get the size of this, but you can imagine that this door here is a big, great, great big door, and people would be in these courts, in the outer court, the next court, the inside court. It was a huge structure. And they would have been, thousands of people milling around this temple here. There would have been lots of them on the inside. And when Jesus takes the whip and he begins to snap the old whip and tell them, get out now. And driving all the animals out and then all the money that was going on. There was a big trade fair going on. It wasn't about the Lord. It wasn't a place of prayer. It was a trade fair. And Jesus tips it all over and drives them all out. And he said, you've turned it into a den of thieves. That was the temple of the Old Testament where God was teaching people from all over the world that there was a place that they could come and worship and meet God. But that temple is destroyed. So what's replaced that temple now? Is this replaced that temple? We're putting a steeple on here, maybe this week, maybe next week, probably at least next week. And is this the temple of God today? Are church buildings the temple of God now? No, they're not. Well, what's the temple of God today? The old temple's destroyed. These are buildings. But where's the real temple of God today? Do you know the Bible says that your body, you are the temple of God? Now look what it says here. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. That's amazing. And so you don't have to go to Jerusalem to a big temple to find God, to worship him, to pray to him. The Bible says, if you are a Christian, and he's writing to Christians here, that is those who have received Christ, because when you receive Christ as your Savior, guess what happens? God himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, comes and lives inside of you. You don't get the Holy Spirit by somebody slapping you on the face. You don't get the Holy Spirit by trying your best. You don't get the Holy Spirit by doing anything else except receiving Christ. Because as soon as you receive Christ, the Bible says you're born of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And he doesn't come before that. But when he does come, he comes to stay. So suddenly, really, the word temple means a dwelling place. Okay? It's a dwelling place. So suddenly, you become the dwelling place of God. Do you get that? God Almighty, the creator of the universe, says, I want to come and live inside of you. Now, because it's the Spirit of God, he can live in millions of people at the same time. No problem for God, right? God can be everywhere at once. So God can be working from the outside in your life. He does that. He's working from the outside in many people's lives. He's calling to them. He's arranging circumstances. He's causing situations to happen so that somehow you land here this morning. Or that God puts things in your path and people in your path. God's always working from the outside in, calling people to himself. But when you accept him as your Savior and you allow him to come on the inside, he starts working from the inside out. That's much better. That's much more intimate. That is what he has designed for us to be, the very temples of the living God. And so here's some warnings that he gives. Because we are the temple of God, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Is that what it says? Who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought at a price. What was the price? The blood of Jesus, his death on the cross. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So now we find that the real temple now is us. And in another passage of scripture, I believe it's in 1 Peter, he actually says that we are temples, or as Ephesians, I believe. Yeah. Ephesians 2:19 says, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2:21, in whom the whole building is joined together and rises to become a what? A holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So the Lord lives in each Christian individually. He's come to actually live inside of each one who has trusted Christ as his Savior. And then he is also saying that all of the people of God together are like a temple. That together we are the dwelling place of God. That there's a uniqueness when God's people come together. And of course, all Christians all over the world, regardless of denominational stripe or whatever, if they've truly accepted Christ as their Savior, they're part of the temple of God, the overall building of God. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And when we come together as a fellowship, we are like representing the dwelling place of God when we come together to worship and to fellowship. But each of us individually are temples. So, what was the chief function of the temple in the Old Testament? Can anybody tell me? What was the chief thing about the temple? What was its purpose? What did you say? A house of prayer. Isn't that what Jesus had said? He said that it was a house of prayer. And so when we consider that, he said to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer. So, if the temple in the Old Testament was a house of prayer, then what is your whole being meant to be? A house of prayer. Have you ever thought of it that way? Have you ever thought about the fact that if you are a temple of the living God, then your chief purpose is to be a house of prayer? Have you lost your purpose? Do you really get the drift of that? That you were meant to be a place where God dwells and where communion with God is ongoing. Now, how often does the Bible say to be praying? It says pray without ceasing. How can I pray without ceasing? Well, I'm not going to be going around saying, Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Blah, blah, blah. I'm not going to be doing that. God's not interested in you repeating prayers over and over again as fast as you can say them. Not interested in it at all. I mean, if I came to you and I started talking to you like that, you know, I said, Jean-Marc, Jean-Paul, go to see you, Jean-Paul, go to see you, Jean-Paul, Jean-Paul, well, after a while, I'd say, please shut up. And he might say it with some colorful language too, I don't know. But anyway, sorry, I kicked over your tea and coffee. So, you think that God is interested in you muttering stuff over and over and over again to him? No, God is interested in you speaking to him from the heart. From the heart. I mean, surely if I can talk to somebody else, I can talk to God in plain language. And he wants to hear us. He wants to hear us not only speaking to God, but in your mind you can be praying to God. And being in fellowship with him and knowing that he's with you and he's in you all the time. And facing every circumstance in life and being able to pray it through and be worshiping him. And listen, we're meant to be houses of prayer. Is that the way you live? If it's not, maybe you need to do a check and see, is Jesus actually in there? Is there any stirring in my heart to walk with God? Is there any desire in me to be with him and to be in fellowship with him and in communion with him? The Bible describes our relationship to God so intimate that he uses the idea of a husband and a wife. Well, can you imagine a husband and a wife that never talk to each other? Probably you can. It happens, doesn't it? Never communicate with each other in any way. Now, that doesn't mean, obviously my wife has gone home to be with the Lord, but I'll use my life with her as an illustration many times, and I'll continue to do so. It doesn't mean that Marie and I were always talking to each other, and we weren't having, you know, good fellowship with each other unless I was talking to her all the time, she was talking to me all the time. We could be together in the same room, but we were conscious of each other's presence. Do you get that? And that's what prayer is. It's being in communion with God continually. It doesn't mean you're always talking. And it doesn't mean that God is always, you know, shouting at you something. But it means I'm in his presence and he's in my presence. And then when there is conversation, whenever it's needed, it just flows out of a love relationship of deep intimacy that God has given to his people. You're a temple of prayer. Wherever you go. So you walk down the street, you go in the grocery store, you're still a walking, living temple of God. It's not the church building. It's the person. That's the marvelous thing that God has done. He has come to set up his residence in us so that we might be whole. You see, we're not whole without him. There's a great gap and a hole inside of our hearts that people are trying to fill it with everything else that they can find, and it does not satisfy. And all the while, God's saying, you are meant to be a temple of prayer. And praise the Lord that that is exactly what he accomplishes through his son, Jesus Christ. So why is it then, when we look at this picture of how zealous he was, how fervent he was for that temple that was passing away, do you think he's not fervent for you? Do you think that he doesn't want you to be holy? Do you think that he's not concerned if your life is all cluttered up with everything else and it's all full of things that shouldn't be there in your life? Do you think God cares about that? Do you? Absolutely. So what's he going to do? He's going to come and do whatever needs to be done to clean things out. Sometimes that hurts. I mean, you can picture those guys in the temple and, you know, the guys there, gee, I'm having a good day today. I sold a lot of sheep today. I really got them. I fleeced a lot of people today. He fleeced them, right? And so he's at it, you know, and all of a sudden this guy comes in with the whip and everything and his money's all on the table and he goes, whoosh, and he throws it all on the floor. Yeah, that'd be upsetting, wouldn't it? Sometimes God has to upset our apple carts, friends, and our money tables and everything else about our lives. And indeed, he will. When he comes to save us, he doesn't just say, okay, I'm going to come and be a temple inside of you, and I'll just move that sin a little to the right and that sin over there a little to the left, and I'll squeeze in between. Oh, no. No, he comes to cleanse. And praise God, that's exactly what he does. He cleanses us. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that glorious? But, we can carry on. Okay, yeah, I'm forgiven. Everything's gone. And then I carry on and sin can pile up again, can't it? And we can begin to move into old habits and we can begin to take stuff on we shouldn't take on. Well, I'll tell you what, if you're the Lord's, he's going to come and he's going to cleanse it. We see that as he cleansed it at the beginning, and then he had to do it there at the end of his ministry. So he's going to have to keep on cleansing us. And I need him to do that. And there's times when I says, Lord, you got to come, and you got to do everything you can for me, Lord, because I can't do anything here. Come and sweep the stuff out of my life, Lord. Do whatever you need to do, even if it hurts. Whatever, it doesn't matter. Whatever the cost, Lord, I need you. We need Jesus, friends. We need him completely in our lives. And I want you to know he's very zealous for you. Even though he was angry, it was an anger because he knew the destructive forces that were at work. He knew what it was going to cause. I get angry when babies are butchered in their wombs. Is it wrong for me to get angry about that? No, it's not wrong. It's horrible that that's happening. Does that mean that I hate the people that do this? No. I don't hate anybody. Does that mean that Jesus hated these people because he did this? No, he wanted to give them a wake-up call. And sometimes people need a wake-up call. If somebody's, you know, la-di-da-ing along and just heading out, you know, and there's a huge cliff in front of them and they're going to drop 1,000 feet and you're standing there and you're watching them, la-di-da-di-da, hey, how's it going, right? And they're just about to step off the cliff. Are you going to say anything? You're going to say, whoa, stop there, buddy. Get back from there. And you might have to grab them and haul them back. Why? Because you care. And that's what Jesus does. He cares enough that he steps in, he intervenes. He does whatever needs to be done so that we can truly be holy. Because that's what he speaks about, as we saw in 1 Corinthians, that God wants us to be holy. That's who we are. We were bought with a price. This is what he says. Do you not know those body of this is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You are bought with a price. He has called us to that place. You know, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says this, speaking about the Corinthians were getting involved with all kinds of stuff they shouldn't have been involved with. And he said, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial or the devil? Or what part is a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Remember who the temple of God is. You don't, it's with idols. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God's calling us into this incredible place. But we got to be willing to say, Lord, you can do whatever you want. You can take anything out of my life that you want, but I just need you to be the one on the inside. And he will be so faithful and so zealous to come and to bless you and to work in your life and to draw you into this intimate relationship with himself. You're a temple of prayer. Pray without ceasing. Abide in the presence of God. Understand that this is a walk that God has called you to, and a glorious walk. Imagine constantly being in fellowship with the creator of those sunsets that we so gloriously see in Western Cape Breton. Imagine not just seeing his glory in creation around you, but seeing his glory in your own soul. Imagine experiencing the complete forgiveness of your sins and being in his presence continually and praising and worshiping him and getting to know him and falling in love with him over and over and over again. It's a great Savior, and it's a great salvation. And we have a Savior who cares enough that he will do what needs to be done to make us holy. Thank God that he does. If I was left to my own devices, I'd be off in la-la land. I know that. I'm too weak, friends. I'm so easily distracted and attracted by everything else. I need a Savior who sometimes has to grab me by the collar and pull me back. Straighten up and fly right. And come in fresh inside of me and overwhelm me and strengthen me and be everything for me that I cannot be. I'm not saying to you folks that you have the power to be the temple of God. I'm saying that in your weakness, let him be your strength. Let him have his full way inside of you and in every part of your life. And as you're willing to surrender to him, watch and see what the Lord will do. It will be an amazing experience. The temple in the Old Testament was a place where God's presence was. And it was a place of joy. It was a place of worship. It was a place of being amazed and overwhelmed. And we look in the Old Testament, when that first temple, we saw a picture of a temple similar to that, was built by Solomon. At the end of the building of that temple, way back at the time of Solomon, when he had finished praying, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priest couldn't enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground and pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God, and the priests attended their service, the Levites with the instruments of music of the Lord, which David had made to praise the Lord, saying, "For his mercy endures forever." Whenever David offered praise by their ministry, the priests sounded trumpets opposite them while all Israel stood. Furthermore, Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord. On the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart for the good the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for his people Israel. And so, let's quickly, just thinking about being a temple, we understand the first thing is that the only time it really became a temple of the Lord is when the glory of the Lord filled the temple. God's presence. And that's what happens when you get saved. That's what happens when you receive Christ. The glory of the Lord fills the temple, your temple. And it fills your temple so much that there is awe. There is a great sense of the presence of God. And there's worship. And there's glory in God, praising God. And there are sacrifices made. Now, you can't make any sacrifices for sins, friends. There's no more sacrifice for sins. The book of Hebrews says clearly. So you don't have to worry. What about this sin? What about that sin? What about all the bad things I've done all these years? Do I have to make some sacrifices for them? Am I going to have to take a whip and beat myself for it? What do I got to do? How am I going to get rid of all those sins? One sacrifice, the Bible says, for sins forever. Jesus made the sacrifice for your sins that can be taken care of in a moment. It doesn't matter how filthy you are. It doesn't matter what you've done with your life. Instantly, completely, and wonderfully forgiven by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But the Bible says that because we're the temples of God, we offer sacrifices. What are the sacrifices we offer? The Bible says to present your whole being to God as a sacrifice. That's an offering, saying, "Lord, you have me. You have all of me. That's one sacrifice we offer to God. The second one is, the Bible says, to offer the sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of our lips in Hebrews chapter 13, giving thanks to his name. The sacrifice of thanksgiving, the Bible talks about that, that offering of thanksgiving. And so there's offering our whole selves. There's offering thanksgiving to God. But the offering for sin, it's already settled at the cross. Praise God. If that one wasn't done, the rest wouldn't matter, because you have nothing to pay for your sins except the loss of your soul for all eternity. Praise God. And what comes out of all of that? What did they experience here? As we see, it tells us that they went with great joy. The people were filled with joyful and glad of heart for the good that the Lord had done. Listen, there's no substitute for Jesus, and there's no substitute for the joy of the Lord. Everything else is temporary, very fleeting. Every other happiness is temporary. Get your gifts at Christmas, open them up, and get all excited about them, and a few weeks later, they're in a heap somewhere, or half of them are broken, wherever they are, because there's no joy there. You can't fill the hole in your life with anything but Jesus Christ. And Jesus is gracious enough that sometimes he comes and he rips the things out of our life that will keep us from simply trusting him. And then he fills it with himself. Father, we thank you today for the Bible. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are full of zeal for every person in this room, that you're passionate about each one of us, that you want us to be, Lord, if we're not yet the temple of God, that we can be by accepting Christ as our Savior. And if there's some in this room that have not made that step, Lord, that they would call on you. They would say, Lord, I'm willing for you to come and take over my whole life. And Lord, for those of us who have already trusted Christ as our Savior, we pray, Lord, that we would be willing to say, Lord, you can come and cleanse my temple anytime. You can come and do whatever you want with me. Here I am. I'm yours. Do what you want with me. And I thank you, Lord, that as we are willing to let you live in us, then the presence of God, the power of God, the peace of God, the love of God, all these things will come flowing out of our lives to a broken and ruined world. I just thank you, Lord, and I praise you, Lord. How clever you are, Lord, that you didn't design for church buildings to be the temple of God, but you designed for us to be, so that we could go out into the world, that we could be in the marketplace, that we could be in the workplace, living temples of prayer to Jesus Christ, who said, as we believe in you and trust in you, rivers of living water will flow from us. Your plan is good, Lord. And we are willing to bow down to it today in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.